We started last week by talking about some accounts of conversion. I have not been contacted by anybody who had a contradiction to what was stated, so I will repeat it again this week. The last thing that some people do not want you to realize when they're writing tracts is that they don't mention any accounts of conversion. And that is one of the major differences between us and every other religious group that I know. We disagree over the necessity of baptism for salvation, which we're going to prove from the scriptures this morning. But we also disagree in the way that salvation is presented by the other religious groups. Denominations do not usually go into New Testament accounts of conversion in order to teach about salvation. They go to verses that are part of a theological argument, such as faith versus the works of the law of Moses, and they lift verses out of context. We all agree that all mankind has sinned. There's nobody who doesn't understand that. We all agree that sin separates us from God. We all acknowledge that Jesus is the only way that we can have salvation, John 14:6. That only through His name can anyone be saved, Acts chapter 4, verse 12. But though we agree on all of that, we come to a point of disagreement when it comes to telling people what to do to be saved. As we talked last week, many times they cite John 1:12, which is part of the introduction to the Gospel of John. There's no account of conversion in that chapter. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, which is part of a theological discussion, distinguishing the works of the law from faith. Romans 10:9 and 10, which is also not an account of conversion. And even 1 John 1:9, which is written to Christians, not to non-Christians. So all of these verses are cited, and if you have anybody's tract or anyone's book, you'll see a lot of those that are in there. Now, let me give a comparison as to what that is like. It's similar to what some of the proponents of having women in leadership roles, it's the same thing that they use. You can go to Ephesians 5:22-25 and talk about the man being the head of the wife in the home. You can go to 1 Timothy 2 and talk about leadership roles being given to men. But you know what they will say? They'll say, oh, well, let's go to Galatians chapter 3. And notice what Paul says there in Galatians 3 and verse 27. Actually, I guess they go to verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For all are one in Christ Jesus. See, Paul believed in equality. Well, yes, as Paul is discussing it in that passage, but that's not a passage that deals with the roles of men and women. In the passages that deal with the roles of men and women, men are to exercise the leadership, and women are charged with submitting. This passage is not talking about roles. It's a general passage saying that all are one in Christ and that we are all equal before God, but it doesn't have anything to do with leadership roles. And so what they do to that text is what some of these in denominations are trying to do by appealing to general statements found elsewhere in the scriptures while ignoring the passages that actually do deal with salvation. We did mention Acts 16:30 and 31 last week, which is probably the only passage they will use, and they do not understand that that is Paul's introductory statement, not his conclusion. But we talked about that last week, and there's information available on that. We need to move on to some more information. However, I will say this again. To fail to study the entire passage, to stop with verse 31 instead of seeing what verse 32 says, and verse 33 and verse 34, to do that is intentionally deceptive. It leads people to think that faith only is necessary. And the Bible does not teach that doctrine. It clearly says they had believed when they had been baptized. And so the text needs to be looked at for the entire teaching, not just try and lift a verse or two out of its context. Now, this week we want to go on to other accounts of conversion. We discussed that one last week in its context. And we closed by mentioning the Great Commission. The apostles were told to preach in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. Why is not that preaching ever cited? Why do people not go to follow the apostles and others like Philip as they go forth to preach? Why do they not go to actual accounts of conversion? Because, and some may not intend this, but because many are dishonest in their approach to the Word of God. Now let's take the one that we mentioned here in Philip's Samaria in Acts chapter 5, verses 5 through 8. They were gladly listening to Philip as he went to Samaria because he did miracles, thus confirming that he was teaching the truth. Let's pick up where we left off in verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed at seeing the miracles and signs which were done. He was a magician, a sorcerer, an illusionist. He knew tricks. He could tell Philip had the power of God. Philip was not doing tricks. He knew all about how to do those. No, he was witnessing something he had never seen before, and he wanted to be part of it. Did you notice how baptism was included in those accounts of conversion when we're not in a theological passage that's dealing with this or that or the other subject? No, as we read the book of Acts, we always see, like with the jailer, we see people being baptized. But we also are going to develop that just a little bit more in a few moments. But everybody here, including Simon, was baptized. The text makes a note of saying the people were baptized and Simon was baptized. Does this not remind people of Mark 16, 16? Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." And what have we read here in Acts chapter 8 and verse 12? The men and women were baptized. They believed Philip. And they were baptized. Doesn't that sound like what Jesus said? Verse 13, then Simon also believed, and when he was baptized, the two go together. Jesus linked them together. You know, this is not something discovered by some graduate seminary student somewhere. Hey, I found something new. No, these texts have always been here. It's just that people ignore them. They are deceitful as they try to tell you there's some other way to be saved. But it's here. It's always been here. Why do you think they don't study these texts? There's a very good reason for that. They don't believe that baptism has anything to do with salvation, but the New Testament clearly teaches that it does. Remember, I know somebody's probably thinking, "Oh, but that would be earning salvation." That's what they always come back and say, isn't it? Remember the illustration that we had in the bulletin just a few weeks ago? Free cobalt carpenter's hammer valued at $25 to the first 50 customers who come into the store on Saturday, April 26th. The customer must present this ad upon entering the store. Limit, one hammer per customer. Store opens at 7 a.m. Now, if that was an ad in the paper, what would you expect? If you went to the store at 6:30 in the morning, would you expect to receive a free hammer? No, they're not open yet. It said 7 o'clock. What if you're number 51? Guess what? They ran out of hammers. They said 50. You have to meet the specifications. What if you came the wrong Saturday or on Friday? Oh, I'm here for my free hammer. Sorry, we're giving those away tomorrow. But I'm here today. We didn't say today. We said tomorrow. What if somebody gets one and then goes back and gets in line again and tries to get a second hammer? Sorry, one per customer. Now, isn't that what people try to do to salvation? It says, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And people immediately try and say, well, wait a minute, you don't have to be baptized, do you? That's the condition. Now, does anybody who goes to the store and gets the free hammer walk away saying, I earned that hammer? No, it was a gift. And when people repent of their sins and are baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, they don't walk around saying, I earned that. But that's what denominationalists would have you believe that we do. But that's silly. I've never heard anyone say, I earned salvation. What a foolish notion. But the conditions were met, and God honors those conditions. The conditions of salvation are faith and repentance and confessing that Christ is the Son of God and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Nobody in doing so earns salvation. They have simply met the conditions set forth by God. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. God set those forth. Didn't have anything to do with me or any of the brethren here or anyone else. God and Christ let us know those were the conditions. But now let's move on to Acts 8, verses 35 through 39. The queen's treasurer was studying a passage from Isaiah 53 about the sacrifice Jesus would make. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shear, so he opened not his mouth in his humiliation. His justice was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. The eunuch was reading that. The Spirit told Philip to go join the eunuch. He did. And he asked him, do you understand what you read? And he said, how can I unless some man tells me? Now notice verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this same scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now that's very important to make a note of. He preached Jesus to him. It was the ideal passage to be able to preach a sermon about Jesus and the sacrifice that he made on the cross for our sins, isn't it? A great passage. He could just flow right into salvation from that place. So he preached Jesus. Now, as they were going down the road and they came to some water, the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Why did he say such a thing? He was preaching Jesus. Why did he say something about baptism? How on earth would anyone come up with that idea? Why don't people ask that question when Billy Graham preaches? Or Joel Osteen? Or Max Lucado? Or Charles Stanley? Or John MacArthur? Or any one of a number of other people? They will tell you that they are up preaching Jesus. Well, why doesn't anybody ever ask this question? They're not preaching Jesus, not in his totality, or they would ask the same question this man did. When you preach Jesus, you have to preach how people must respond to Jesus. And they must believe, they must confess his deity, they must repent of their sins, they must be baptized. That's why a person would say, oh, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Now, the obvious thing is they're not preaching Jesus, and I want to prove that logically. And if you have the notes there, you can see this written down. It's a very simple principle. There are, if you have a statement, there are some things you can do with it. And we'll just take a general statement, undefined. If A, then B. Now, you can do a lot of things. How about if not A, then not B? Is that true? Well, sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't. What about if B, then A? Well, that's not always going to be true to reverse them. What about if not B, then not A? Ah, that one is always true because that's the contrapositive. Let's give an example. Jesus made a very simple statement that we can use in this regard from John 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, or you will keep my commandments. If you love me, then B, you will keep my commandments. All right, how about if not A, then not B? If you do not love me, you will not keep my commandments. That may or may not be true. We don't always know that one. How about if B, then A? If you keep my commandments, then you love me. That's not always true, isn't it? Is it? Some people could keep the commandments and yet not really love God or love Jesus. Witness what we talked about in class this morning. There were some who were holding to the forms of religion, but their heart was not in it. They were hypocritical. So see, that one's not true. But remember, the fourth one, the contrapositive, is always true. If you do not keep my commandments, you do not love me. Now, some may keep them and not love him, but if you do not keep them, you do not love Jesus. All right, so that one's always true. Now let's apply it to the subject we've been talking about. If Jesus is preached, one asks to be baptized. The contrapositive is, if people do not ask to be baptized, it is because Jesus is not preached. And that is absolutely true. And you can use that to test anyone who claims to be an evangelist. Is he preaching the truth? If people are not asking to be baptized after they hear him, he is not preaching Jesus. It's that simple. Now let's look at another example from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 10, verses 47 and 48. After Peter had begun to speak and the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius and his household, then Peter said, verse 47, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay a few days. The very reason that God sent the Holy Spirit upon Cornelius and his family was not to show that they had been saved, but to show that they could be saved, that God was interested in the Gentiles. Verses 1 through 3 of the next chapter, they came back and people said to Peter, "You went into the house of a Gentile?" And so he had to explain them. And they were convinced because of what Peter said that they... The Holy Spirit fell upon them, and that means they are acceptable unto God, and therefore he could allow them to be baptized and to be made part of the church. But God had to give a special endorsement of them, or the Jews would have never accepted Gentiles as equal heirs in the body of Christ. But now let's go to another account of conversion, just preceding chapter 10. In chapter 9, we have the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And we find him on the road to Damascus with Jesus appearing to him in verse 4. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goats." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and it will be told you what you must do." There's not a word saying he was saved at this point. Did you see one? Read the text. Read the entire text. Read it several times. There is no indication that Saul was saved at this moment. In fact, he was told to go into the city and it would be told him what he must do. Because he asked the question, what do you want me to do? Now, during that time, in verse 9, he was without sight and he neither ate nor drank. He fasted for 3 days. Verse 11. So the Lord said to him, "Arise," and to Ananias, "arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying." 3 days, Saul is praying and fasting. Not a word said about him being saved. Now, we're going to find in the last verse something that we'll see how this ended. But before we read verse 18, we want to notice that when Ananias is sent, because it's not included here, but it is included in chapter 22, what Ananias said to him. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, as Ananias went to Saul, He said to him, "And now, why are you waiting? Why are you waiting?" Well, he was waiting, wasn't he? He had been fasting. He had been praying. I'm sure he had been repenting grievously over his former persecution of members of the body of Christ, which meant that he was persecuting Christ. "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized." This is the only thing he hadn't done yet. "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." His repentance had not washed away a single sin. His praying had not washed away a single sin. His faith had not washed away a single sin. "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins," calling on the name of the Lord. Well, this text doesn't answer what Paul did afterward. But if we go back to the original account, in chapter 9 and verse 18, we read this: "Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized." So there it is. The one thing that he was waiting on to do, to be instructed to do, was to arise and be baptized and to wash away his sins, and that's exactly what he did. Now, having seen the two accounts in Samaria, Peter at the household of Cornelius, the jailer, which we looked at last week, and Saul's conversion in Acts 22, now let's go to Acts 2, because this is the very first account of conversion in the New Testament. Once again, why don't people go to these? Why don't they discuss Acts 22, Acts 10, Acts 9, Acts 8, Acts 2? Why are they going to Romans and 1 John, which doesn't apply in any sense, and all these other passages? Why don't they go to an actual account of conversion? Well, in Acts 2, we have the very first one, those on Pentecost. Let's notice that in verse 21, it says, "As part of Joel's prophecy, it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Coincidentally, we just looked at Acts 22:16 that said that Paul was baptized calling on the name of the Lord. This is the way one calls on the name of the Lord. Now, we'll get to that, but first there's Peter's sermon where he convinces them that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Then we come to verse 32, and he says, "This God, Jesus has God raised up, of which we are all witnesses." This was foretold in the Scriptures. That's what Peter's been spending his time doing, showing them from the Scriptures that the resurrection was prophesied. And now they said, "And we have seen it." We're all witnesses. "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit," that is the kingdom that was promised and which is mentioned in verses 29, 30, and 33 and 34, "He has poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens." David wrote the prophecy. David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord," referring to Jesus, "sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Isn't that the same question Saul of Tarsus would later ask? "Well, Lord, what must I do?" That's what they're asking here. "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now, in this actual account of conversion, here's the answer. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." They needed to be baptized in order to have forgiveness of sins. That's why in accounts of conversion, baptism is always included. You figure out why other people leave that out entirely. But the New Testament puts it in. And so how did the people respond? Well, in verse 41, "Those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Yes, they did not tell Peter, "Well, wait a minute, won't that mean we're earning salvation?" No, they understood it as a condition of salvation, just like giving away the free hammer. There are conditions that sometimes must be met, even though the gift is free. Salvation is free. But you have to believe. If you don't believe, you don't get salvation. That would be universalism. That would mean everybody's saved whether they believe or not. No, there's a condition. You must believe. You must repent. You can't say, well, okay, I want to be a Christian, but I want to keep sinning. That doesn't work. You have to give up sin. You must confess the name of Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. And then be baptized to have those sins washed away, just as Saul was told. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or forgiveness of your sins. Why do people not study these texts? Now, not everybody who repeats and omits the essential parts of salvation is dishonest. But their leadership is. They have read the Bible. They know the book of Acts is in the New Testament. They just choose to ignore it and not make it part of what they're telling people. They want to be able to tell people it's faith only. Sometimes they'll throw up things like, well, you think water's necessary, so what happens if lightning strikes on somebody before he gets in the baptistry, or what happens if he's killed or whatever? Really? Well, what happens if he was going to talk to a Baptist pastor and he got killed before that happened? You know, you can make up scenarios all day long. How about just looking at what the Scriptures say? Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. This is what the New Testament teaches. These are actual accounts of conversion. We're not skipping them as others do. We're looking at them. We're looking at what the text actually says and what it actually teaches. And when people preach Jesus, the hearers want to know, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? Because that's part of God's plan for redeeming mankind. This morning, if you have never been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, we invite you to study and restudy these accounts. Be persuaded this is what the New Testament teaches. And if you're ready to obey the gospel, then you can go away today with your sins removed by the blood of Christ. If you will repent, confess, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If you've already done that but have not been living faithfully to that commitment you made, if you have grown to despise your salvation by going back to the world or following some error, come back now. We'll pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the invitation in any aspect, come while we stand and while we sing.